One of the worst things that a pastor can do is he can go into his study on Sunday morning and he can revisit the sermon that he prepared through the week, and he can go into the Sunday or into the office confident of what he wants to say and what he wants to share, and then he can promptly leave the office and have absolutely no idea if he's going to have anything to share, if he knows which direction to go, and if he's nothing more than just a dithering idiot that ought to be locked away someplace safe so that he doesn't harm himself or others. Well, that's what happened this morning to me. So I have no clue what I want to say to you this morning. So we're going to pray that the Lord, in his graciousness and in his goodness — I actually wrote an entirely separate set of notes for myself than what I had prepared, and I don't really want to do either, so we'll pray that the Lord's goodness will meet us this morning, and we'll cry out like the main character of our story this morning: Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on us, because we need a double portion of it this morning. So we'll read the text, and then we'll pray. I am confident that I want to preach from this text. Of that one thing I know. In Mark chapter 10, we're continuing our look at these personal relationships and personal meetings that Jesus has with people on his during his earthly ministry. And we are grateful and we are thankful for these interpersonal interactions, because it causes for us to see clearly the character of Jesus Christ and understand how Jesus Christ genuinely loves people and how Jesus Christ genuinely cares for those people that are his people that he is seeking to save. Now, this interaction in Luke's gospel happens at chapter 18, the end of chapter 18, but it's a pair of Jericho interactions that happens, and the other Jericho interaction is very well known. You will remember, perhaps, Luke chapter 19's wee little man. And a wee little man was he, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And Jesus says to Zacchaeus — He looks up at him, and basically, if we were put it into today's vernacular, what are you doing up there when you should be down here with me? Because I'm going to your house today. And in Luke 19 and verse 10, we have that wonderful statement that Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells the story of his first pastorate, when he was preaching in Wales, and as he is preaching, there's a man who was known as the filthiest man in town. 70 years old, he had a filthy mouth, filthy language. He was constantly and consistently just rude and ignorant, and he was a drunk. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones tells the story of how one Sunday, this man determined that he was going to go to church because he heard somebody say that they have peace and hope and joy and life at that church. And he showed up one Sunday for church, and he stood at the gate ready to go into the church, and he would not go into the church because he was too afraid. So the second Sunday, he thought he would try going in for the evening service, because there, as is inevitably the case, unfortunately, there were less people there for the evening service. And so he stood at the door of the church at the evening service with his hand on the door, and they had already started singing the hymns, and he decided he was not going to go in. And so the third Sunday, this 70-year-old drunk, nasty-talking man showed back up at the church again, and it was too late again to come in, and he stood there at the door, and he was afraid to come in, and a man opened the door, and he said, "What are you doing out there, Bill? Why don't you come in here and sit with me?" And Bill came in and sat with that man, and the light of the gospel broke through in his life, and he came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Wow. What are you doing out there, Bill? What are you doing up there, Zacchaeus? The man that we're going to read in the text today, what are you doing there by the roadside, Bartimaeus? And he says in this story, Mark records, and when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, well, let's begin in verse 46. And they came to Jericho. Now, there is a huge brouhaha over Matthew and Mark's record, and they came to Jericho, and Luke's record as they were departing Jericho. John Calvin says that he sees it this way. He says he sees the man was sitting by the roadside when Jesus came in and called out for him, and he wasn't heard, and he sat by the roadside waiting for Jesus when he came out and called out for him, and he was heard. Then there was another guy, a Greek scholar, that says that it's the location of the text in Luke, that Luke is in Greek saying that Jesus was in the vicinity of Jericho, not departing Jericho. And I would say to you this, that my opinion is there was old Jericho and new Jericho, and they were side by side to each other, and you could leave Jericho and enter Jericho. And my opinion is that Jesus was leaving old Jericho and entering into new Jericho. And we have the two gospel writers that say that he's going in, and the one gospel writer that says that he's going out. And the answer would be yes. He is doing both, because you could both leave and enter Jericho on the exact same road. At any rate, there's no reason for us to consider this a problem or a difficulty in the text. So they came to Jericho in verse 46, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus. Now there's a redundancy here in the text that you've got to notice. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. What's the redundancy? Bar is literally son of. So Bartimaeus. Is what we would have if we were to write it out in Greek. He is the son of. What's his name? The son of Timaeus. Now, why do we get that name from him? Well, because there probably were not a lot of sons of Timaeus that were blind. And so that's his name. Well, he's the son of Timaeus, the blind man. And we know this about him, that he is a beggar. He sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. Did you hear that? That is the unfortunate nature of religion. The unfortunate nature of religion. We are so grateful today that this church here at Grace Baptist is made up of people. But we recognize that the single greatest hurdle that Grace Baptist has to overcome as a church is the fact that it is made up of people. Did you hear that? It is made up of people. You know, they closed the last perfect church due to lack of attendance. Nobody was there. When you come together in a place like this, you bring together unique people who have wonderful gifts and have the ability to edify each other and to grow up together in the love and in the bond of fellowship that is found in Christ Jesus. But with those exact very same people, you have people who are irritating and who are annoying and have unique gifts of causing you to be perturbed. In the exact same people. I give for you an example. A dear friend of mine that we text each other back and forth every Sunday saying that we're praying for each other. He texted me last Sunday and he said, Brother, he said, the people in our church, he said, it's very small now, and he said, the people in our church want to close the doors. And I texted him this morning and I said, "Brother," I said, "how has the vote gone?" And he said, "Four people decided that it was time for us to leave. And now this pastor has lost his house and needs to be out by April. And he is they've decided to close their doors, and it's become almost a laughingstock issue amongst a community of Catholics." It was the only Baptist church in a community of Catholics. So the very same people who say they love the pastor and care for the pastor are the very same people that without a thought in their mind just say, "Go find somewhere else to go, buddy." Because we're made up of people. And what we see in this case, in this passage of Scripture, is we have people who are trying to prevent the coming of Bartimaeus to the Master. And that is unfortunate at best. And they say in verse 48, literally in the Greek, the word is, could be translated into English, hush. Hush. But this does not stop Bartimaeus. He cries the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And I can't help but see this. And they, I believe it's the same they. You know how we always talk about they? You know, the nebulous they, I say. Well, they said you couldn't do it this way. Well, who are the they? I think the same nebulous they that told him just a second ago, hush, I think they're the same ones that Jesus is saying, "No, you tell him to come see me." Now, you've got to get the image in your mind. A blind man, a beggar in rags, sitting along the road into and out of Jericho. And he's crying out. He hears the world's shortest sermon. Jesus is here. You know, there's a commotion going on. Now imagine, if you will, being totally stone blind, and you hear all of these people that are milling about in a place that you're normally getting the opportunity to cry out, "Hey, I need help. Alms, alms for the poor." And you hear all these people in this crowd going by, and you're saying to somebody, what's the crowd about? Why are all these people? This is an unusual happening. What is going on? Help me to see what I can't see." And they give him the shortest sermon. Jesus is here. And he doesn't meditate on it. He doesn't think about it. He doesn't chew it over in his mind. He responds to the sermon. How many people today have come to churches across America to be entertained by the pastor? Hopefully the pastor will preach a good sermon today. Oh, I hope he doesn't bore me like he did last Sunday. Or I hope he doesn't drone on and on and on like he normally does in the fashion that he does. And I hope he doesn't take too much time to exegete the text this morning, because, you know, I've got something in the pot for lunch. Well, I would tell you, just consider it a burnt sacrifice. People get so concerned. I don't know if you've heard about the college down in Kentucky where they had a prayer meeting a week and a half ago, and the prayer meeting is still going on. Now you say to me, "Pastor, what do you think about that?" I think that the Lord's doing something there. Can it happen in a place where there's not good theology? Yeah. Yeah, look at the history of revivals in America. They have happened in places where sometimes you wouldn't even expect them to happen, and the Lord moves. Does bad things come out of revival too? Yeah. It happens. But I think to myself, what you have down there is a group of people who are entirely unconcerned at what time it is. And they're saying, "Lord, take whatever time you need to get me in a right spirit with you." And that should be the heart of every person who comes to church on Sunday morning. They shouldn't be thinking to themselves, well, boy, I hope that the pastor's got a nice 20-minute pithy sermon this morning so that he can keep us on our toes and then we can get out. Bartimaeus hears this phrase and he doesn't hear it as a means of entertainment. He doesn't hear it as a means of mocking. He doesn't hear it as anything else other than it is a simple invitation to Jesus. A simple invitation to Jesus. And what is his response? He cries out to Jesus. Now, how does this guy know who Jesus is? I can't give you that answer because the text does not give it to us. All I can say is that you've got to think to yourself of the magnanimity of the fact that the Messiah is in town. And for those people who have been waiting for Messiah to come, it means something. Because Isaiah says that when Messiah comes, there are going to be kingdom activities that are happening. What are some kingdom activities that are going to be happening? Most specifically and germane to our text is that blind men are going to become seeing men. This is a kingdom event. Jesus Christ has come on the scene. And if people who are blind have been listening to the hubbub that has been going on and the scuttle that has been being talked about town, then the blind people would be saying, this is our opportunity because the Son of David has come into town. And if the Son of David has come into town, then I can be freed from the bondage that has come upon me with this blindness. And we see in Jesus' life, during his earthly ministry, we see what is going to happen during the 1,000-year reign. And that's exciting because sick people are taken care of, because blind people are seeing people. Because what we're seeing is we're seeing Jesus Christ exercising his authority over the situation. And if Bartimaeus would have heard this, and he heard that by chance, I preached a sermon on Ruth down at my brother-in-law's church, and I can't help but love it in the Bible when it says that Ruth happed to light on Boaz's portion of the field. Happed. Chance. Wink. Jesus just happens to be going into Jericho. Wink. Because he has some business that he has to take care of. And we have in this text, we have a beautiful representation of what happens when the providence of God meets the grace of God. What is the providence of God? Let me tell you this, that not one of God's elect will escape the call that God has for their life. And we see very plainly and very clearly that when Jesus Christ is walking down the road to Jericho that day, he is doing so because he has someone in that crowd particularly in mind. And that is the providence of God that allows Bartimaeus to get up that morning and say, I need to go to this particular road and sit along it and beg. The providence of God. Wow. And the providence of God meets the mercy of God. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Now that word is translated in the Septuagint in the Old Testament. The same Greek word is used to translate a Hebrew word that basically just says God's grace. God's grace. And Bartimaeus is introduced to the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. And Bartimaeus makes this declaration. What does it say in the text? In verse 49, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Why do they say to him, be of good comfort? It's another way of saying, would you quiet down? Because what have we heard from the text? That first he cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And he was doing it in a persistent fashion, and the people told him to hush, and he ignores their hushing. Let me tell you, there are times in your prayer life where you will have the enemy standing at your gate trying to dissuade you from prayer. Have you ever experienced that? About 50% of us, yeah. The other 50% are just coming awake right now. John Bunyan, the great Baptist preacher from the 1600s, lays this out for us in his book, Pilgrim's Progress. He says that Diabolus has a castle very near the wicket gate, which was symbolic of the place of entry. And he used to love to shoot arrows at those pilgrims that would seek refuge at the wicket gate. And he had a very large dog that would try to dissuade people from coming through the wicket gate. Listen, I tell you this, that Satan, in all of his activity, the last thing that he wants you to do is to pray. The last thing that he wants you to do is to really commune with the God that loves you. And he has a castle set up right there at the gate, and he is shooting his fiery darts on a regular basis to try and keep you from prayer. And this is what we see here. What is the solution to that? Keep praying on. Bartimaeus keeps praying on, and he receives the comfort of the Lord, and the people say, "Hey, be blessed. Be blessed." Why? Because he has called for you. And they call the blind man, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Now this is a very appropriate prayer for this man. And he prays it, what? On the strength that Jesus Christ is just who he says he is. You understand that? He's praying it on the strength that Jesus Christ is just who he says he is. Have you ever faced difficulties and fears and worries? Do you know what the only balm, the only aloe, the only ointment is to comfort you in that? It's trusting completely that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. When I asked my grandmother shortly before she went home to be with Jesus, when I asked her, "Grandma, if things don't go the way we would like them to and you wind up going to be with Jesus, what do you want me to tell people at your funeral?" And she said, "Tell them this, that Jesus Christ is the only person worth trusting in completely." And that's what we see in this simple request. First of all, he acknowledges who Jesus is. Jesus, thou son of David. What is the name, thou son of David? It's a messianic title. It is a recognition not just of a lineal descent that David has, or that Jesus has from David, but it is a recognition of the fact that Jesus Christ is of the house of David as the greater son who would rule forever and ever. That's the acknowledgement that Bartimaeus is making, that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one. And what does he ultimately ask for? That he might receive his sight. And I love the hound out of Jesus' response. Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And followed Jesus in the way. Wow. You know, before we were called Christians, we were just called followers of the way. Did you know that? And here we are. That's still what happens. At salvation, what happens? We receive our sight. We begin to be able to see again. And we are given the opportunity to follow in the way. And we walk after Jesus Christ. What an incredible thought. What an incredible devotional thought for us to have. Here we are, we've got one Sunday left in February. Isn't that always good news for those of you who are not winter people like me? You know, I stand outside looking at the weather and I think, I like summer. And I think to myself, February's almost done. But what is the relevance to us? What is blind Bartimaeus to us? How many miles removed? How many years removed? How many different opportunities and circumstances removed? We can be thankful and grateful in this room here that none of us have been plagued with blindness from birth. We've been able to see clearly the Lord's goodness and his creative power. And that's an incredible thought just to think of. It doesn't mean that someone who is blind is less of a person, but it's a different cross that they have to bear. Fanny Crosby talked about her blindness, and one pastor said to her, in only the way pastors can talk, sometimes we just try to, you know, say things, and it would be better for us to not say things. And the pastor said to her, "What a pity that you have never been able to see anything all these years." And her response to him was simply this, "Oh, pastor, you don't understand that someday when I'm finally able to see, the first sight that my eyes will behold will be my Jesus." Wow. Wow. What a powerful thought. But it does not negate the fact that there is a particular blessing that God bestows upon people by being able to see. My other grandmother, one of the greatest frustrations of her life as she came to the end of her life was that she had macular degeneration so bad that she could no longer see. She told me, she said, "Don't bother giving me pictures of the kids anymore," she said, "because I can't see them." And she would feel her way around the house. It was sad to see. That is part and parcel to living in a fallen world. We experience broken down systems, but our King is the King who has power even over sight. Have you ever considered the eye? It is a unique marvel of God's engineering. And it works in ways that we can't understand. And it uses things in ways that we can't understand. And we are just glad when we are able to look and behold and see something beautiful. But God has, in a greater way, restored sight to those people who have been blind spiritually from birth. And he has said to those who have cried out to him, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." He has said, "You have been healed." And what's the expectation? Listen, you know what Bartimaeus didn't think about? Can I advance this to you? Bartimaeus didn't give a thought about the fact that he was giving up his livelihood. What do you mean, Pastor? He was giving up the only thing he knew how to do, to be a beggar. And he did not think to himself at that moment, he didn't think, "You know what? I'm better off as a beggar here. People care for me. If I get my sight, I'm going to have to go out and join the other working stiffs out there. People aren't going to look on me with the same compassion that they used to look." He didn't think about that at all. The person who finally comes to Christ realizes that their old life is not as important as what Christ offers them. They realize and recognize that their old haunts, that their old places that they love to go to, their old language that they love to use, their old attitudes that they love to have, their old things and sins that they love to commit are nothing. And they are only worthy of being sacrificed on a dump heap. And Jesus is the only one worth following. And they become aware of that. And they become followers in the way. And that's what we have happen in this story. It's incredible, isn't it? A blind man is seeing. Have you ever heard of such a thing? It just doesn't happen. Even with the marvels of modern medicine, still, at best, they can make pale copies. But yet Jesus Christ says, you got it, buddy. Why? What can we learn from that? No sincere seeker of Jesus Christ is ever turned away. No sincere seeker of Jesus Christ is ever turned away. Jesus Christ was on the road to Jericho because there was a man named Bartimaeus that was sitting there. There were other roads that he could have probably come into town on, but he had to go that road that day because Bartimaeus was there. And further down the road, Zacchaeus was there. Jesus was creating all kinds of a stir, wasn't he? That's what he does. He radically changes our lives. And the greatest miracle that could ever happen to you on this earth is not about receiving sight physically, but it's about receiving sight spiritually. And that's what we learn, right? It's an incredible story. The fact that God's providence and God's grace will always meet just exactly where they need to. Aren't you glad for that? I know I am. Well, we never got to the prayer. We never got to either of my notes. But we'll trust the Lord anyway. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had this morning to consider these things. Lord, while the sermon had no points, we pray that it was not pointless. Pray, Lord, that the people would know and understand the truth of this message. And may they recognize that God's redeeming love that is bestowed upon us has caused us to be able to see again. We pray, Lord, that you would cause the people here to grow in that knowledge. Let us not be hindrances, as we discussed, but rather, Lord, let us ever seek to follow in the way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.